Let's go ahead and pray and get started. Gotta get in the center of the room so my OCD doesn't go off during the middle of this. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, I thank you for having class again tonight. Lord, being able to be in church. Lord, I thank you for Restore-a-thon, Lord. I know we've been praying, we've been preparing. So, Lord, I pray you give us a great Restore-a-thon, but now help us as we focus on the book of Acts. Lord, that you'd just help us to be able to press towards the end. We only have 4 more classes after this, Lord, so help us to be diligent and focused on what we're doing. Lord, be able to take the book in and make it profitable for us. Help us to be able to see Paul's life as a missionary, Lord, and to just be able to hold on to that. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. From Miletus to Caesarea. All right. From Miletus to Caesarea. So we see here the group sails straight to Cus, then to Rhodes, and then to Parta. So again, this is just the travel that's going on. They're heading from, again, into Jerusalem. They're going, again, for this big feast day. They're going to go meet there. And again, the pressing forward, this is, remember the section that we're under, that, well, we're heading towards that and everything, is the journey to Rome. So we're going to be heading, you know, on this process. So Paul is trying to get, yes, ma'am. All right, there's the section that we started with. So again, from as we head to Caesarea here in the process and everywhere they're traveling, the map kind of helps you, and that's one of the reasons we dropped the map in there, and it won't necessarily be up here. It just kind of gives you some direction of where they're heading. They're pressing towards Jerusalem, and as we said last time we were together, we made a lot, haven't said as much, but again, Paul has made several Nazarite vows. He's doing this. And again, that he's trying to get, he's made a vow. We don't know 100% whether this one is that same Nazarite vow, but I believe it is. And he's pressing to get to, by Pentecost, to the Jerusalem, to the temple, that area, to make a sacrifice to finish the Nazarite vow, which again, it sounds like as we go through it, doesn't really absolutely say that is the vow that he's made. But he's made one of those in the past as we've been pressing towards it. I believe it's the Nazarite vow. He shaved his head. They burnt the hair. They've gone, and they're going to get within that window of time. Then they have to go, and according to the Nazarite vow, and what happens here when they get to Jerusalem is going to be he presents himself, and then they're supposed to wait a certain number of days before they can make the offering for days of purification that go on during that time in the offering. So all of it matches up, but right now he's pressing with a purpose towards Jerusalem because he wants to fulfill his vow. He's on a time crunch in a time. So again, they're pressing towards this area, and they're traveling somewhat fast, but also, you know, when they have to stop. So they found a ship headed for Phoenicia, and set forth. They sailed around Cyprus and on to Syria. So the map kind of shows you that again, giving us directions to help us. In words, Paul, you know, Paul is the one being written about, but Luke is writing, and he all the other times that they're going to take this missionary journey, they're going to sail on the other side of Cyprus. They're going to sail between the land side and come up, so the boat, the Cyprus, the island would have been on their right. So it helps us. It doesn't say a whole lot, but we realize he's the site. So the Caesarea that they're heading to is not the one in the north, but the one in the south. And so they're going to make landfall because they're going around the island. So it helps us understand because they don't designate which Caesarea they're going to, but when they designate which side of the island they're going around, it gives us an idea they're not going to sail under the south end if they're going to a Caesarea in the north. All right? And so it's going that route. So it helps us pick up that they're going there and again on from there to Syria. I did put the map in. I just blew by it earlier. So again, you can see this, and this there is a Caesarea up here as well, but again, they're going to land here in Caesarea, all right, closer to Jerusalem. And we know that, again, it makes sense, and even the directions the Bible gives us helps us to understand that they're sailing around the bottom side of Cyprus, and they found a ship instead of going back to Antioch this time and then walking that by land. He's purposed and trying to get to Jerusalem And so they make landfall very close to Jerusalem compared to where they're normally heading. So it just helps us understand where they're at in the Bible and where they're headed. Then the ship's landing at the city of Tyre to offload its goods. The group finds the disciples that are in that city and stay with them 7 days, all right? So the ship is offloading. We're not given a whole lot of detail, so I don't know if he booked passage and they're waiting on this same ship. I don't think so. It sounds more like the ship is offloading at Tyre, and so that's where they ended up having to land. And they end up hanging out for a while. While they're there, the Holy Spirit speaks through those disciples and tells Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. There's going to be a lot of things that are said later on in the book that are going to follow this. And there's even one of the things in the next set of notes that's been something I've been through the book over and over and over again teaching it. One of the things I picked up this last time coming through the book, it was very, very kind of different. There's a statement that is met that Paul makes, because he goes through the most detailed account of Paul's testimony that he gives about Ananias. Okay, when Ananias comes and tells him things, is in the book of Acts, and it's coming up shortly in just these next couple chapters. And because most of the time when Paul tells his testimony, he speaks much about what happens on the Damascus Road with the light shining, how God heals him and things. But he actually talks about the most qualifying things that are said throughout the scripture are said from Ananias for Paul's apostleship, that he's a chosen vessel unto the Lord. Now, Jesus says that to Ananias earlier in the book. But in this part of the book, it's going to be stated as Ananias is saying it to Paul, and that Paul is going to, that he is going to be given the ability to know God's will, okay? And that's something different, because a lot of people have to discern God's will, but the Bible says that Paul was to be told or to know the will of God for his life. And then it goes on and it's going to say he's going to be able to see the just one. Everybody during this age, again, that's not an apostle, cannot see the Lord Jesus Christ. But throughout Paul's ministry, and even through the back end of the book, the angel of the Lord appears in him. And that angel of the Lord, almost every time in Scripture, is going to be the Lord. It's a Christophany, the Lord Jesus Christ, showing up. Or he will just literally say, I saw the Lord. All right? So Paul is going to be given a gift or a chosen vessel, and he calls himself an apostle born at a due season. So that's somebody that has to be seeing Jesus, and he can hear his voice. So throughout Paul's ministry, instead of just hearing things from the Holy Spirit, like most everyone else in the apostolic age, that early New Testament church, Paul is going to be given the gift of seeing Jesus. Okay, he's going to be able to talk to him and be taught by him. All of those things that we already know, but again, in this passage of Scripture coming up, it says these are things are revealed to Ananias, and Ananias reveals them to Paul when he heals him and he gives him all the things, then baptizes him into the church. And so all this is coming up. But here the Holy Spirit is who is speaking to the average Christian in this day. That's how when they're prophesying, this Holy Spirit is speaking to them or through them. And so even though we're not sure, should Paul have not gone? But there's a statement in there where it says that the Lord tells him to depart from Jerusalem. Like the Lord Jesus tells him to do that. Now, I would account for it earlier when he first goes up to Jerusalem. It sounds like that's what the account is. But it's often been, I read it over and over again, and I'm like, I'm wondering whether, is this time when he comes? Because he doesn't really state the time. So there's a lot of people, there's some people that think Paul could do absolutely no wrong, but folks, he was human, right? He made some good calls, great calls, and he had, not only did us in the New Testament age have the power of the Holy Spirit to help us, but Paul had a direct line to heaven to see the just one, to hear from the Lord when the Lord wants to direct him that way, unique from many other Christians. And so he does have an opportunity, a lot like all the other apostles. So he's not the only person that did that. There were also 12 more than 12, but people that actually got to hear Jesus teach, hear him preach, hear his instruction. And again, Paul is just going to get that in a more condensed fashion throughout his ministry, but very zealous. So the Holy Spirit speaking to other people and telling him, Paul, don't go up to Jerusalem, all right? He's just kind of giving him that heads up, don't do this. We've already heard this, remember? He's going to tell people throughout this, why are you going to do this? And they're going to come to a place where they're going to be weeping and begging him not to go up. And he's going to say, what do you mean by doing this and breaking my heart? And it's, you know, and you can see he's determined to do what he knows is right. But everybody else doesn't want that for him. And so as we go through the book, you know, Paul is, again, he's an oddity in some things like that. As they depart the fellowship of these disciples, they and all their wives with their children go with the missionaries till they're at the seaport. Luke writes that once out of the city, the group stops and prays together. All right, so again, gives us a good picture here. So this group of people they find at Tyre are believers in Jesus Christ, and they fellowship with them, and one of them, through the Spirit of God, says, Paul, don't go up. All right, and then so they fellowship together. There's no reaction from Paul. Paul just listens to what is said, and it's kind of like it moves on because it's not a real personal relationship other than their fellowship in Jesus Christ. They head out, but the group loves them enough, and there's fellowship with the brethren. They follow them out to the seaport, you know, like you see people at the ship waving people goodbye, right? And before they get on the boat, they stop, huddle up, like every good Christian should before you send people on a trip, things of that nature. One of the things that we can always do for each other is pray. Pray together. Pray together. Or they're on the phone. Somebody has a problem. Pray with them. All right? You can gather. Somebody says, I'm going through a hard time. Let's pray about it. All right? I mean, again, you can talk about it, but it's a lot better if you pray about it. Amen? And so that's what happens here. They know that they're on a mission. They're worried about him because they've been revealed from the Holy Spirit. He shouldn't go, but he's still leaving. They're getting on a ship to go to Jerusalem. So what do? They stop and pray together. Amen? Paul and his group board a ship, and the disciples and their families return home. The ship brings them to that word. Once there, they salute the brethren and stay one day. All right? And probably because they couldn't pronounce it. Yeah, I know. Amen. So they salute their brethren and stay one day, and then they're going to move on. All right, but make sure you get that place there written down in the scripture. Paul's company makes their way to Caesarea, where they enter the house of the evangelist, once a deacon, one of the seven of the church at Jerusalem. It's going to be Philip the evangelist. Once deacon, now he's on the road preaching. That's what's going to happen to Brother Doug, right? He's going to take an air balloon. His airship, amen? Brother Doug's like, don't say that, preacher. On the road again, right? He just got back from that trip with Brother Danny. Or are you supposed to land tomorrow? Oh, don't land till tomorrow. Okay. Amen. Verse 9, Philip has four virgin daughters which prophesy. Verse 10, while the company tarries, Agabus, the prophet, stops by. Now, Agabus was preached on not too long ago by Brother McBride. And again, so we see here that he stops in to join the crowd. Now, Agabus is going to do what every good teacher does, all right? Everybody else has prophesied and told him, by the Holy Spirit, don't go up. Agabus is going to do a life lesson or a visual illustration of what's going to happen if Paul goes up to Jerusalem. He takes his girdle. Now, I don't know why a man's wearing a girdle, and I'm just kidding a little bit. You know, this is a different dress, a different thing. So he takes the girdle he has on and ties up his hands and tells him that, thus saith the Holy Ghost, if Paul goes to Jerusalem, that the Jews will bind him and deliver him to the Gentiles. And so exactly what is said there is going to happen. That now the Jews don't necessarily bind him. They actually the Bible says they take him, they lay hands on him, and they drag him out of the temple. And so they have hold of him. They're beating him in the street. And it's actually the Romans that come out. And when the Romans approach, the Jews turn him loose and go, we weren't doing nothing. You know, and then they begin to stand back. And the Romans, again, they don't want to have they don't want to throw fists with the Romans. So as soon as the Romans approach the crowd, they back off. But the Romans take a hold of Paul, not necessarily to protect him, but to stop, you know, this that's going to go on. So this is kind of what's being predicted here, that he is. But immediately, as soon as the Gentiles, Paul would never have gone with the Romans and chose that for himself. He's there to complete a vow. The Jews bind him up, beat him up, and the Romans stop, and then they bind him. They actually bind him with two chains, the Bible says, so on each hand, and they lead him away. All right, in the book, it's going to kind of be, he's going to be kind of a prisoner throughout the rest of the book. All right, verse 12, both Paul's company and Philip and his daughters begin to beg him not to go up to Jerusalem. So the group here is just going to beg him and beg him and beg him, don't go up. Because again, this is, it's been said, and now finally there's a visual illustration and almost a better, not just everybody else has said don't go up. Now he's been told don't go up because this is what's going to happen. All right, so they don't want him. Now there's a picture of he's going to be delivered into the hand of the Gentiles or to the Romans, and they know what that means. The Romans are going to take him and imprison him. So they beg him not to have this trip or to go on this thing. Right? Paul answered the group by saying, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So he's going to use this terminology, and he resets all of them because all of them love him. And for all of us, we said this before, but for everybody here, we realize that when we're in the will of God, we're willing, you know, and we would say that we're willing to die for the cause of Christ. But when it's someone else, we're heartbroken that they have to go through that struggle. They have to go through that. And again, it makes it even harder, not only if it's someone we love that we're ministering with, like this group, but what if it is your son or daughter that are the chosen vessel that have to go through the pain and the agony of this? Again, I think many of us, so many times when we realize, we got to realize that the ministry and sometimes serving the Lord is not always sunshine and roses. And sometimes even our children and others who we love who serve the Lord are going to go through the fire. And that's God's will for their life, so that people can be saved, you know. And again, we would say that if sometimes we, when it's not someone we are really close to, they say, and again, if God can get glory from taking my life, so be it. And we think that, you know, that's good, right? Well, you don't want your kid saying that, right? You don't want somebody that's close to you saying that. It breaks your heart when you hear them say that. But at the same time, Paul saying this, and the group is begging him, don't do this. But Paul says, listen, you know, I can imagine how it broke Paul's heart that, you know, these people who he loves, how they're, it's hard enough for me to bear this burden, let alone bearing your burden that you're brokenhearted for me. And so that's kind of what he's saying here. Luke uses we in a different context. We as in everyone but Paul, saying he would not be persuaded, all right? So he said, we ceased saying the will of the Lord be done. So at the group is begging and begging him, and once Paul says this, he uses we in the context separating Paul out and saying that at that point, when Paul says that, he said, we just ceased. We all were still thinking it, but none of us said it anymore. All right, all of us were still brokenhearted, but we tried not to break his heart any further. And so they realized that if this is God's will, they said, let the Lord's will be done. There are so many times in the Christian life, and this is something all of us need to kind of really hold on to today, not even just thinking about this chapter, but talking to someone, giving counsel to someone that, and again, it's another church, a deacon from another church, and he's calling me, and I'm sitting there talking to him on the phone today, and I told him, one of the problems are you're trying to choose the will of the Lord. And I said, you can't do that. You can only make the best choice that you can in God's will and put that forth to the church. And then the church has to make a vote, and you have to see the will of the Lord done. Sometimes in our lives, you know, one of the hardest things in any person's life is to discern the will of God and then step out and do it. That's a hard discerning thing. to move forward and to believe this is the will of God and do that. But there are some times that we, in the will of God, make a choice that we make all those things and we step forth in the will of God. But here, they're going to Jerusalem and they say, this is Paul's life. We see he made a vow to God and he's going to fulfill that vow. And they said, at this point, let the will of God be done. Because the Holy Spirit has warned him if he goes to Jerusalem, this is going to happen. And Paul says, I have to go. This is where I'm headed. I know what's going to befall me. And so at this point, they take their hands off and go, let the Lord's will be done. There are so many times in our life that sometimes we have to just pray for the will of God. We pursue the will of God. And we have to wait for the will of God to come. We have to just make steps. Sometimes in this life, folks, you know, I knew for me that the will of God, the next thing for me in my life after I finished up with Pastor Carter here was to be to pastor. I knew that. I knew that was the will of God, but where was a mystery to me. I didn't know that that was going to be here, okay? I pursued the will of God. And so what do you do when you're seeking the will of God? You do all the things in the will of God you know you should do. You still go soul winning. You show up and be faithful. You do all the things that you know the will of God you should do, and then all of a sudden, the will of God, you will continue in the will of God until the will of God, in the big picture, presents itself. And then you step through that door, just like you did all the other ones, when you know that that's the will of God. Paul and these men, they're going to continue. They don't really know at this point what is the will of God, but they know that they, all the time, they're still telling people about Jesus, they're still fellowshipping with the folks, and they're still headed to Jerusalem because that's where they set out in the will of God to go. And so they're going to continue that. But at this point, rather than trying to make a decision right here with not all the information, they go forward in faith. And so many times people miss the will of God for their life because they're scared and they stop doing the things they ought to do. They stop going to church. They stop tithing. They stop going soul winning. They stop doing all the things that they're supposed to do because something bothered them and they're scared and they're not sure what to do next. The best thing to do when you're not sure what to do is to keep doing the things that you know to do. And the will of God will present itself in the will of God while you're doing it. Too many times people fall off and don't keep going because looking for the long distance will of God, they get off track. And that's never going to present itself unless you're still in the will of God. And that's what so many times I think, you know, some places teach, be still, wait for the will of God. The will of God, nothing that I do in the will of God is still. It's always moving. You know, I don't even hardly get to pray in one place. Most of the time I got to pray on the move. But I still got to pray without ceasing. And so sometimes we think, you know, well, I got to do this, I got to do that. No, almost everything happens on the move. If I'm going to read my Bible, most of the time it gets done while I'm driving. And I've got it playing on my phone. And the Bible's working, and it's working, and it's working. And then I go back, and I'll sit and read my Bible and listen to the Bible. And I think sometimes we think everything's got to be still in it and no motion around us at all times. No, if you're going to get things done in the will of God, it's got to be not so much busy, but I want to be profitable, all right? I want to do that. So it's got to happen in God's time, but on the way. And so I know everybody's life ain't like my life, but I'm just telling you, doing the will of God has to be a pursuit of things of God, pursuit of people, witnessing, all those things. So, again, doing the things we know to do. Paul with the Jerusalem church, Acts 21, 15 through 26. The men then take the bags and head for Jerusalem. So no more ships, no more carts. They're carrying at this point, right? Well, they're going to take this guy. This guy's going to go with him, right? Several other disciples go with him. Some from Caesarea, an older man from Cyprus named that guy, Mason, right? With whom they planned on a lodging with. So they meet up with him, and he's one of the men that are going to go with him up to Jerusalem. They're planning on lodging with him. We're not really sure whether he has a house. This is the man that was preached on heavily during this time, but this man here is going to be somebody that is a blip. And like I said, he preached a lot about a man that the Bible doesn't say much about. But they're going to go and lodge with him. He's somebody who's faithful that they can trust, and I think he has a house there. They are received well by the church at Jerusalem once they get there. Okay? They get there, they're received well, this missionary group, they're going to tell them some things that they've done and what they've seen as they've revisited the churches and taken the letters that tell them how to live. The next day they go in unto James, the pastor, and all the elders were present. After saluting the group, Paul then tells of what God had done among the Gentiles by his ministry. They glorify the Lord over his work. They then tell Paul, you see how many thousands of Jews that have been saved. So they're, the church itself is thriving with people who have been saved, not just in the first wave that we know about in the church, but this is years later. This is generations later. So the church has had another big revival. Remember, there was a time when they had to have that dip and needed some help. Now the church is thriving again, okay? It's gone through a little bit of time. If you've been in a church any amount of time, there are times that it has, I mean, it peaks out and just everything's growing. Sometimes it's because they got a bunch of young people and they're having babies and the church is growing that way too, right? And so the church is growing, or just people getting saved. And there's other times that it kind of levels off for a little while and then has another peak or a hit. And so again, there should be steadiness to the church, a faithfulness. But again, we do see this, and here they even make mention. And in the past, when they've been there, they've not really said anything. Paul's coming and reporting on everything that they're doing and how many Gentiles are getting saved. But at this time, when they stop in, the Jews say, look at how many people have been saved here. And so they're wanting to share their victories and the things that have happened as well. And so, and they all are zealous of the law. So the one of the reasons they begin that too is these are Jews who have just been saved, and they're zealous of the law. All right? So it's kind of a point of transitioning in. If you're a Jew who has been keeping the law and you're thinking a little bit about, like, this is what saved me, do you know everything about Christianity when you first get in? Or, again, it's like a Roman Catholic that just got saved. They know all about these rites and rituals, but they don't know a lot about Christianity, and they have to be untaught some things that they've believed before. And the same way happens with the Jews. They're very zealous about the law, and everything they've been taught is truth, but they got to learn how to balance that with grace. Right? And so they're coming in, and so in verse 21, they say that these newly saved Jews all have been informed about you, that you teach Jews to go against Moses' law. So all the new thousands, he says thousands of Jews have been saved, all these new Jews coming in are giving a report to when they talk to the apostles about who Paul is, they say, you're teaching against Moses and the law. And they're probably defending Paul, saying that's not what Paul's doing, you know. But they're trying to tell him, hey, even in the church, when you walked in the back door, people are looking at you because somebody's slandering you on Facebook. You know what I mean? That's what would happen in the day and age today. But here, this is just word of mouth. And when he comes in, he's like, you got to be careful, because even the saved Jews want to kill you. Okay, even the saved ones that are coming to the church that are naive about who you are and don't really know your testimony. And so that's kind of where he is. And so they're saying they're all jealous, they're all zealous of the law. Verse 22, they tell Paul, these will need an answer, for they will hear that you have come. So all these new Jews that have been saved, they all need an answer. So they need to, when he's saying an answer, it's not just for Paul to preach, but they need to see Paul live the Christian life in front of them. They need to see him respect the law and the things of the Bible, all right? So they suggest that Paul take four of these new men who have a vow like Paul's, the Nazarite vow, with him to the temple. So the best way to squelch somebody that's saying that you're mean, okay, we say this all the time, if you got somebody that's not sure about you, the best thing to do with them is invite them to your house. Invite them to go visiting with you. Invite them to go somewhere with you. Go out to eat with them. Because most people, they look at you from across the church, and, you know, you can smile at them, but then they're like, you see that look he gave me? When they've been told that you're a meanie, or that you're a hard person or something like that. But you go soul winning with somebody, and they're like, that guy's nothing like what they said. That lady's nothing like what people said about them. You know, and so a lot of times, the best way, so they probably picked four men that had the same vow that Paul has that maybe spread out across these thousands of people group. And so they're going to say, no, that's not true. These guys are going to say, that's not true. I went down there. He went down and we did the vow together. We went down, we waited together for the 7 days of purification. And so they can testify in the church as brand new Christians. It's not just the apostles or other people in leadership saying, no, you don't know what he's saying. These are people who are brand new grounds, boots on the ground, people in the seats that can say and testify he's who he says he ought to be. Verse 25, they remind him that they don't believe Gentiles should keep the law given to the Jews. So again, they're not saying this, but again, if you're a Jew and the law is given to you, right, what are you supposed to be keeping? The law. The Gentiles weren't given the law. The Jews weren't given the law to keep the law to be saved. They were given a law to help them, to keep them clean, to make them a light to the Gentile world, to, again, bring the seed of David into the world. There's so many things that the Bible is saying that their purpose was there. But again, they're not saying, hey, the problem is you're not keeping the law of Paul. Paul is still practicing a lot of these things, all right? And he's practicing this vow. He's just saying, listen, don't get us wrong. We're not trying to put all this on the Gentiles. We're just saying while you're here, they're saying you're acting like a Gentile when Paul is a Jew and that he's teaching against. And they're going to, when he gets to the temple, they're going to use three, they're going to say he teaches against the people of God, the Jews, that he is against the law and that he's against the temple. And none of those things are true about Paul. And so Paul takes these men with him, purifying himself with them, entering into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until the offering should be made for every one of them. All right? So he goes with them, and we're finishing up this chapter here of the book and the area. And then where we wanted to get to, like I said, the section, the journey to Rome. The journey to Rome. So he's going to take off, and from here on, he's about to, business is about to pick up when he shows up at the temple, and all the things that the Holy Ghost had revealed to others are going to be true. And then he's going to begin. I think for our time's sake, we're going to go ahead and stop, because that'll give me time instead of starting the next section, and then I'll know where to start next time, because we didn't start the next section. All right, my wife did say I had to hurry up and finish the book though, and so we've only got what, 4 weeks left, and I've got just seven chapters, eight chapters anyway. So all right, if you got your test and you didn't bring it up yet, if you'll bring it up, I'll be up here for just a few more seconds, and then I'll be gone like a flash, all right? Thank you for being in the class. I hope you learned something from it. Amen. It's not over yet. I've got four classes left, okay? All right, you're dismissed.